You may be seated. I'm going to read today from Romans 8, 5 through 8. As we are working our way slowly through this chapter, I've been sort of calling this Christianity 101, and that will continue to be the case today. Romans 8, 5 through 8, this is God's Word. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Our Father in heaven, we pray your Holy Spirit would inhabit the praise of your people, would give us understanding, that the words of my mouth and that the meditation in our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as we turn to verses 5 through 8, the last phrase in verse 4 was, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Flesh or spirit, on whom is your mind set? Flesh or spirit? Today in verse 5, we see two spiritual conditions. In verses 6 and 7, we see two spiritual certainties. And in the outline, we kind of have the, in a sense, a logical spelling out, you might say, of some of the things we have here in these few verses. I know that I've mentioned it before, and most of you would agree, you turn to Romans 8 often. And we turn to verse 1, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We turn to verse 15, you haven't received a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters. And we look forward toward the end of it, where it says, you know, if God is for us, who can be against us? And all in between are all these remarkable things, and that is continues to be the case today. There's also sort of an edge in today's verses, because it once again, as I believe Romans has been showing us Sunday after Sunday, the stark reality that there's only two conditions, two lives, two possibilities. Either you're in Christ or you're not. If you're in Christ, then your eternity is secure. If you're not in Christ, then you remain dead in trespasses and sins. And there's not any in between. There's not any in between. Now, that's not to say God uses things and God begins to attract and pursue and bring someone to Him. But you know what? By the time God is doing that, we're starting to see that God is doing that. So there could be moments, it could even be you today, that you've never trusted Jesus, but He's drawing you to Him. But the fact is, there's still only two. There's those who enter through the narrow gate to life, and those who remain on the broad way that leads to destruction. And so, our opening question, flesh or spirit, on whom is your mindset? Now, let me just say, first of all, that flesh, in this case, is talking about the sinful nature, the nature outside of Christ. Is your mind set on, again, not our physical flesh, although it is through our physical flesh, our body, that we are tempted in many ways, but this is talking about two different spirit, either you're still in the flesh or you've been born again, you've been made new. And I think in this case, as I recall in listening to one sermon, I did not, if you're translation of choice is the NIV. In this case, it's one of those points where the ESV is better for you on this, in the way that it translates this word, word flesh. I believe it's sark in the Greek. So we are trying to say here, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. That's verse 5. Two conditions, either in the Spirit or in the flesh. That's what Paul is saying here. As he has given us the good news that for those in Christ, there's no condemnation. But for those in the flesh, they remain condemned. Those who walk according to the flesh rather than the flesh fulfill the law. Believers fulfill the law because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Unbelievers do not, because the Holy Spirit is not dwelling within them. We have the Spirit at work in us if we are believers and we have been born again in Christ. You know, there's a good example of this is Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus. And really, it's really remarkable. Again, and honestly, y'all, I'm learning things anew. At age 52, I was ordained in 03, I've preached, you know, I've been preaching off and on all those years, and for the past 10 years, every Sunday, and I'm learning more, and I'm just being, things are becoming more clear to me, even as I'm studying Romans this time, that the gospel is great and is amazing news for those of us who have believed it, and for those who haven't, they remain dead in sins. I mean, there's only two ways. And we just need to make sure we're not fooled. You can deceive yourself. You can think that you're following God when you're not. So I turn you to Jesus and Nicodemus. In John 3, again, Nicodemus, perhaps the most the brightest and most studied teacher of that day, met with Jesus at night. And he starts with a flattering word. Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher from God, for no one can do the signs you do unless God is with him. John 3:3, Jesus answered him, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And y'all know that word born again, it means also born from above or born of the Spirit. It means all three things. Born from above, born of the Spirit, born again. Now this man, the highest credentialed teacher of his day in the religious community, says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, again, when Jesus says something twice, he's being very emphatic. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You know, in Hebrew and in Greek, in Hebrew it's ruach, means spirit and breath and wind. In the Greek it's pneuma, means spirit and breath and wind. You notice both of those are onomatopoeia. I can never say that word right. They read like they sound and like they mean. Ruach, pneumach. So it is with the Spirit. So Jesus continues. Well, actually, Nicodemus speaks up again. How can these things be? Now, Jesus could have said, go home. I am no more. But he didn't. He says, a rebuke, but also an invitation. He says, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. I have told you earthly things that you do not believe. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And then he begins to tell us what's going to happen. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. I may come back here at the end of the sermon and continue there. Flesh or spirit, born again or remaining dead in trespasses and sins, those are the only two options. And so we have a mindset, and our mindset expresses our basic nature as Christians or as non-Christians. Again, the mind is where we hear the good news, where we, just like Jesus and Nicodemus, they were speaking. They had to have a content to what they were talking about. And then God takes this, as we hear the good news, that Jesus died to save sinners, that he came into this world to save sinners, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in us we may become the righteousness of God. We take that, and God then, by the Holy Spirit, applies that to our understanding and our heart. And there is a spiritual nature to it, but we do, you know, our minds is where it begins. I mean, Paul will get there in a few chapters where he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Our minds, where is your mindset? Is it on the flesh or is it on the spirit? Our mindset has eternal consequences. Our mindset concerns our fundamental attitude towards God. Our behavior stems from our nature, the kind of person that we are. Are we being indwelt by the Spirit, or do we remain outside of the Spirit? God's glory is at stake in this question, because a mindset directed against his kingdom must be punished by judgment, but a mindset directed for God's kingdom is going to glorify him, even like the psalm that I prayed through, Psalm 67. He offers a blessing. Lord, bless us and keep us. Make your face shine upon us. And then he says, that this world may know that you are the one true living God. So those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So as we think about these two conditions, let's just remind ourselves and ask ourselves, and we'll continue to ask ourselves these questions for a few more moments today. On whom is your mind? Where do you set your mind? Where do you set your mind? And then he continues, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit, capital S, is life and peace. Let me go ahead and read verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. What did I say? Two spiritual certainties. The two certainties are you're either dead or alive. You're either have begun an eternal life in Christ or remain dead in trespasses and sins, as Paul would say in the letter to the Ephesians. We might think that we can bring righteousness, that we can that the law can bring righteousness, that we can even just do just enough to stay in the good graces of God. But if we're in the flesh, for example, those who remain in the flesh, who remain outside of Christ, there are plenty who do this, can memorize commandments forward and backwards, but can't put them into practice. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those outside of Christ remain ultimately with minds on the flesh. The only hope for truly keeping God's commandments is to be united spiritually by faith with Jesus, the new Adam. Then those who are in Christ have received the Holy Spirit, and we're actually able to keep God's law and to keep it with a good conscience, to keep it because we love Him. I mean, in some ways I would say here, what we're getting at here is that those in the Spirit, we come to church on a Sunday morning because we want to meet the Lord. We want to sing His praises. We want to know Him more. We want to fellowship with His people. We come here because we love Him, because He saved us, because we take joy in it. Now, like, I'm not saying that there's mornings we wake up and we're our sanctification is lacking that day and we go anyway. That's, y'all understand, that's not the point. I'm talking about the ordinary practice of life of a believer is we want to be with God's people. We want to meet with Him. We want to sing His praises. We want to pray. Our actions flow out of our identity in Christ and our having been filled with the Spirit. Calvin said, "Let the Christian heart therefore drive far from itself the non-Christian philosophy of the freedom of the will, and let every one of us acknowledge himself to be, as he really is, the servant of sin, that he may be freed by the grace of Christ and set at liberty." You know, if we're outside of Christ, we remain slaves of sin. When we've trusted Jesus, we become slaves of Christ and slaves of righteousness, and we have a benevolent master who loves us and will take care of us. Again, going back to verse 5, "Those who live according to the Spirit have set their minds on the things of the Spirit." That is, we have a new appetite, a new delight, a new sense of longing and yearning for spiritual things. Do you have that longing and yearning for spiritual things? Do you weep with the psalmist in Psalm 119 when you see the sin in this world? When you see those promoting evil as if it's good, and speaking against good as if it's evil? Are we setting our minds on what is good and true and beautiful? Don't we love being around those people? The people whom God has just given them just a good attitude, a sense of God's joy truly being their strength. "To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." There it is in one verse. The mind outside of Christ remains dead. The mind set on the Spirit is life, eternal life, and peace. Neither money, fame, sex, accomplishments, so-called freedom, The popularity that can come through nowadays, I mean, getting clicks on your social media account, all these things, they won't ultimately satisfy. They will not ultimately bring peace. Peace comes from the Holy Spirit, being spiritually minded. Again, back to now verse 7. "The mindset on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. It cannot." Morally, fallen men and women cannot do the things of God. I think maybe one place where we want to chafe against this is, well, we see people. What about people that, you know, unbelievers who care for the poor, who do good things? Well, I mean, there's a couple things we'd say here. One is, I mean, we have this ultimate sense of God's common grace. He tells us the rain falls on the just and the unjust. God allows, you know, He both a believer or an unbeliever, when you plant a seed and you water it and you till the soil and you fertilize it, it's going to grow. That's not God's salvific grace, though. That's God's simple, the grace He just gives on the creation, those that He's made. And you know what? As long as that unbeliever is planting that food and eating it, then that's more time God has given that person to trust in Him and to acknowledge that He's the one making this food grow and giving them this food to eat. But I think we just have to accept the passage as what it says. That's why I've kind of waited to the last verse. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. All the so-called good deeds we observe people doing in this world, if you're not doing it for the kingdom of God, it doesn't please Him. And we might not like that. And again, some of you may be there, you may be kind of content understanding that. Others may say, wait a minute, maybe it's your own relative is a physician, now doesn't believe in God, but does surgeries, and like he's a good person. If he is not born anew of the Spirit, he remains dead in transgressions and sins. But in Christ there is, again, this is a passage filled with both sides, the bad news and the good news. The good news is those in Christ can please God. It does please God when we do good things, when we seek to, out of our desire to glorify Him. Let me just say that those parts of these verses. Those who are living according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And so even in a world that feels very chaotic right now to us, if your mind is set on the Spirit, you can have life and peace. The flesh is human nature as corrupted, directed, and controlled by sin. But those in the Spirit are conditioned, or our lives become patterned after the Holy Spirit. And so that's what I get to in this last part of verse number 4 on the bulletin. There's two categories of people: those in Christ, those outside of Christ; those in the Spirit or in the flesh. Two perspectives: looking toward the things of the Spirit, or else remaining on the things of the flesh. Two patterns of conduct: either we are now, seeking the activities that please God, or not. Two spiritual states. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, you're born again, born of the Spirit, born from above, or else you're not. And so, let me ask a question for us. And Derek Thomas, he's not the only one to say it, but Derek Thomas talks about how when he was, again, he was, those of you who don't know, Derek Thomas was one of my seminary profs. And for those who go to the Alabama football player, somebody on Derek Thomas's, there was a poster of Derek Thomas, the football player, on Derek Thomas's, who's from Wales. Somebody had put on his door a football player of Derek Thomas and his Kansas City Chiefs, but with teacher Derek Thomas's face pasted on the poster. I can still see it at his office at RTS Jackson. Okay. But he said when he was a young believer living in Aberystwyth, Wales, with Geoffrey Thomas, his mentor, he was living there with those Thomases and their three daughters, and they would get up at 5 a.m. and read John Owen, the Puritan John Owen. And he talks about reading one of John Owen's treatises on this very text, and how John Owen asked them, and of course, therefore, Geoffrey Thomas asked the group there, here's the question. What do you think about when you have nothing else to think about? What do you think about when all the things of the world have been put aside, you're actually free to think about anything? What do you think about? Derek said that question has haunted him, because he asked himself, what do I think about? Where is my mindset? If you're in Christ, then I remind you, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Ask God to renew your mind more and more, as Paul's going to tell us in chapter 12. But one of you out here in the congregation reminded me week before last or so, and so I'm going to conclude with this. I'm going to go back to John 3, and I'm going to finish reading this passage. It appears to me this is actually John's now. The Apostle John continues now with his assessment of this meeting that Jesus had with Nicodemus, but it could be Jesus' direct words. Either way, it's God's word. He finishes verse 15, "Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. There it is. In the flesh or in the spirit. So if any of you are kind of feeling pain right now, like maybe I am, let me go back to Paul, and this is my last word I'm going to say. Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we say with Paul, "I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Lord, we pray you would conform us more and more to the image of Jesus. Help us more and more to die to sin and to live to righteousness. And may any in this room who remain outside of Christ, may this be the day that they pray, "Lord, save me from my sins. Give me new life. I love you, O Lord. Help me. Save me." And to God be the glory. Amen.